Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to another News in Focus program. I've got an article coming to us from 9marks.org. 9marks.org. It's part of a 9marks journal. And let me give you the exact title of the journal, the exact month. The article is coming to us from Pastor Mike McKinney, Pastor Mike McKinley, McKinley. And he's author of the book, Am I Really a Christian? Dated 2011 by Crossway Publishers. The title of the article is Six Ways Pastors Foster False Assurance. Six Ways Pastors Foster False Assurance. So what you want to do is you want to ask yourself, is my pastor doing this? As you listen to this article, ask yourself, is my pastor doing this? Again, this is coming to us from the March-April 9marks Journal 2012. The March-April 9marks Journal 2012. McKinney says, as a pastor, I interact with a lot of people who struggle to have confidence in the authenticity of their conversion. To their mind, their sins cling closely and their failings are always at hand. Most of the time, I find that these are faithful brothers and sisters who need comfort and reassurance. But there's another group of people in many of our churches that's much more worrisome. Those with a firm but unfounded belief that they are genuinely converted. Perhaps you know the type. They know the right words, they stay free from scandalous public sin, and they are moral people. But they have no true fruit, no evidence that God's converting spirit is at work within them, and oftentimes there is an untreated area of secret sin. So now Mike gives us six ways a pastor can give his people from the pulpit, I presume in the way he conducts business in his church, a false assurance. Number one, assume the gospel. It's easy to assume that people in our churches understand and believe the gospel. After all, they are in church on Sunday morning, but the fact is many of our churches have taken the message and the congregation's understanding of the gospel for granted. As a result, our churches are full of people who may understand some of the implications of the gospel, such as control your anger or be a better husband, but they live moral lives without appropriating the gospel for themselves. They are spiritually dead because moral lives might be evidence of someone's faith in the gospel, but they also might be evidence of self-righteousness and Phariseeism. It's surely right to emphasize that faith which justifies is never alone. And I might add, isn't that really the message of the book of James, that faith that justifies is never alone? That faith always accompanies true faith, but we must first emphasize that we are justified by faith alone, and emphasize this over and over again. So in short, don't ever preach moralism, ever. Preach the gospel every week, and then with the indicatives of the gospel firmly in place, preach the imperatives that necessarily follow. Number two, give them a superficial view of sin. Give them a superficial view of sin. You know how this works. This is where sin is really just a mistake. The Bible teaches us that sin is not something that we do. It's who we are in our fallen state. The Scripture teaches us that we are all spiritually dead, slaves to sin, guilty of breaking the entirety of the law, and condemned to experience God's righteous wrath. We are sinners through and through. People with unfounded assurance often misunderstand sin. If sin is merely a matter of external and observable behaviors, then with some effort and discipline, they can solve their own problems. But we can compel them to wrestle regularly with the biblical teaching about their sin. Then they will be forced to see their need for new birth and salvation from outside of their own person. Number three, treat church membership and discipline casually. Let me say that again. Treat church membership and discipline casually. Membership in a local congregation is meant to give believers assurance of their salvation. It's a corporate seal of approval on someone's claim to be a Christian. when a congregation examines someone's profession of faith and the way they're living, and then baptizes that person and admits them to the Lord's table, the church is saying, as far as we can tell, and with the power and wisdom given to us by Christ, you are one of us. On the flip side of the coin, when a church excommunicates someone, they are taking away the seal of approval. The congregation is telling the individual that his or her actions have undermined the credibility of their profession of faith and the basis of their assurance. So Mike emphasizes here very wisely that when we allow people to join the church without an examination of their testimony, when we do not insist that people are faithful in their attendance, when we allow church membership roles to be packed full of names of people that never come to church, when we bury our head in the sand and do not examine the conduct of believers and force them to see their own sin through church discipline, then we are in fact creating an opportunity for people to have a false assurance of their own conversion through their membership in the local church. And quite frankly, this is precisely why Berean Baptist Church has taken some of the quote, extreme stands that it takes, requiring a membership class, requiring a membership interview. We fill out weekly attendance cards to keep track of people who do not come to church. We encourage members to be faithful in their attendance, and we do not allow them to remain members outside of that. And these things are means whereby God has used them sovereignly to show people their need of salvation. Mike goes on to write, it is possible to pray a prayer, walk an aisle, and sign a card and still be completely lost in your sins. So if we encourage people to have assurance based on some sort of external activity that can be performed quite apart from their new birth, we put them in grave spiritual danger. So lesson number 4 is teach people to base their assurance of salvation on a past external action. So this would be the issue of when did you receive Christ, and then there would be no emphasis on your current walk with the Lord. Everything would be about when, in the past. And this is where people talk about, I prayed to receive Jesus 20 years ago, and that's how I know I'm saved. And what we want to do as pastors is challenge them to articulate how God is working in their life now. Because the present assurance of God working in their life will give them much greater assurance of their salvation than an event that occurred a decade ago or 50 years ago, an event that they can't even remember. Number 5. If a preacher wants to help their people have a false assurance of salvation, then don't make the scriptural connection between justification and sanctification. Just separate the two and allow people to believe that they can be justified without God's inward working of sanctification in them. Mike writes, in a well-motivated effort to magnify the free grace of God, it's possible to teach the truth of justification by faith alone through Christ alone without connecting all of the dots in our hearers. But the scripture teaching is that the justifying work of Christ will always produce the fruit of righteousness in the lives of believers. As I said earlier, for just one example, see the logic of Romans 6, 1 through 14. So let me share with that text. What shall we say then, Paul writes? Or will you continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, what the author is doing here, the author Paul, is connecting justification to sanctification. He is contrasting the old life to the new life. And what Pastor Mike is suggesting in his article very wisely is that when a pastor fails to insist that true, authentic justification will in fact produce sanctification, he is doing his people a disservice because he's allowing them to have a false assurance of salvation, in so much as they may not see sanctification working in their own life, but because of an external action they did in a time in the past, they are giving themselves a false sense of assurance. And of course, this is unbiblical because Paul, the same author, tells us that we are to examine ourselves and to assure ourselves that we are, in fact, in the faith. Number 6, wrapping it up. Just teach your people to ignore the Bible warnings. Just teach them to ignore the Bible warnings. Of course, preaching through the book of Hebrews myself, the book of Hebrews is packed full of warnings. Mike writes, the scriptures are full of dire warnings to those who embrace sin and leave the faith. He quotes Matthew 5, 27 through 30 and Hebrews 6, 1 through 6. In our effort to clearly teach God's sovereign care for his people, it is possible to undermine the force of these warnings by giving the impression that they don't apply to believers. But those warnings are in Scripture for a purpose. They are true, and they are one of God's ways of keeping his people from wandering away. A wise pastor will press home the gravity of sin and apostasy and call on all his hearers to endure in the faith. So let me close with sharing the text that Mike quotes. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, laying of hands, resurrection of dead, eternal judgments. This we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. And if this text intrigues you, if you're wondering about this text, I encourage you to check out my sermon, Saved by Fire or No Hope for Repentance. Saved by Fire or No Hope for Repentance. It was preached on June 26, 2011, and it is an exegesis of Hebrews 6, 1 through 8. So I thought again that Pastor Mike McKinley did a great job with this article, and his book, I'm sure, unpacks this in a greater degree. Again, he's the senior pastor of Guilford Baptist Church in Sterling, Virginia, and is the author of the most recently of Am I Really a Christian, published by Crossway 2011. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.